Divine, you turn your Bibles will to Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53, familiar passage. Brother Isaiah, here the Lord inspiring him, touching upon things pertaining to Christ, Christ to come. Christ is on the way in the mind of God, in the heart of God. He's been on the way since before time. And so here a passage speaking about that. It says here in Isaiah 53, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Questions. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, this one, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, now that's speaking about us, there's the one sending, the one coming, now us, when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, this one that is coming, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. That's what we do naturally to the Lord. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. We consider his case, and all we want to do naturally is just back away from it and what he did. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, Brother Isaiah understands. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He says, he did not for himself, but for us. Though he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, kind of ripping the lid off of what the situation is. It's not his fault or sin or transgression, but it's our problem that he is doing such great and will do such great and wonderful things from the context and position of Isaiah. He says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, that is Jehovah God, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital B, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, hath laid on him, you and I know, our Lord Jesus, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. We don't have shepherds in our church. I don't know if there's anybody keeping sheep. As far as I know, nobody in the church keeping sheep and having lambs and such. But there's a picture for us of what the Lord did. He was taken from prison and judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, 33 years old, in the prime of life, he died. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. It's made very plain. Again, he didn't do these things, nor was it just for him to suffer these things, but he did it for his people. Isaiah says, for that of Israel. And he made his grave with the wicked, and when the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit found, neither was any deceit in his mouth. He's innocent, pure. Yet it pleased the Lord, again, God Almighty, to bruise him. He hath put him to grief, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Not only shedding of blood or the giving of his body and his life, but even his soul is sacrificed. Hard for us to comprehend that. But certainly there is something there. He, the Father, shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And it has, and it will. And he shall see the travail of his soul, again his suffering, back to that, and shall be satisfied. And praise God that God is satisfied with what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. And shall be satisfied, and by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. Why? Because he had poured out his soul in death. And number two, he was numbered with the transgressors. And number three, he bare the sins of many. And number four, he made intercession for transgressors, all of which you and I couldn't even think about touching. And he did that for us. For his people, for the saved. What I want to take a look at this morning, and I had something happen this past week that brought my attention to this. is they're in verse number 6 and verse number 7. All we like sheep have gone astray. And so that puts us right in the place of the Lord. Say, he takes that of a sheep and tells about the way that they are, and then takes us and says that we're just like that. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. That's what evidently a sheep does, and that's certainly what we do. And the Lord hath laid on him, on Christ, the iniquity of us all, and him being Savior. Listen to this, verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. We, like sheep, have gone astray, but our Lord Jesus willingly became like a lamb. The picture is now taken and also used to tell about him. A lamb, a young one, a yearling. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. At the time of shearing in the fall, maybe it might happen a couple times a year. I think that's the case, but maybe it's in the spring rather than when the sheep are shorn. That's the way the Lord, there's another picture there, and that's the way the Lord Jesus just took it. Just like sheep being sheared, they just take it. They can't do anything. They can't overcome the shearer. And the Lord Jesus, that's what he did. He took it. He took everything that was mentioned here in the passage. I'd like to just consider this morning about the shepherd and his sheep. The shepherd and his sheep. The shepherd and his sheep. In the Scripture, when we come to the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we come to the time that is conveyed to us in the Gospels, we see in Mark 6 and Matthew chapter 9, in verses there, we see our Lord Jesus' compassion towards mankind. And I think it is a general reference. It says in Mark 6:34, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people. There's no descript about the people. We don't know in particular who they are. When the Scripture talks about the multitude, they come from all different walks of life. You've got the disciples that are there. You've got the apostles that are there in time. You've got the citizenry of Israel. You've got those Canaanites that are still there, or others that are in the multitude. You've got the Roman soldiers. You've got the Herodian soldiers, possibly, depending on where they're at, especially around Caesarea, or Capernaum, rather. And so there's a lot of people, women, men, children, families, individuals, old people. He saw much people, it says there, and he was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. That's the way the Lord looked at it. He looks on all these people, they're milling around and going around, and whatever it is that he saw in them about their indecision, their worry, they came to hear him, they came to see him. But when we look on the mass of people, he said they're like sheep. They've got no shepherd. They're all going their own way. And the Lord knows who of them's going to hell and who are saved. And he was moved with compassion towards them because he knows that they are like sheep and he knows that they have no shepherd. And our Lord's outlook towards mankind is most compassionate indeed. When the Scripture says in John chapter 3, verse number 16, for God so loved the world, it means that. He loves his creation. And then there are degrees of that love manifested. It says in Matthew 9:36, and when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted. Here we see about their distress, and they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. That's the Lord Jesus' outlook towards mankind. Our Lord Jesus, the Scripture tells us in Matthew 10, Matthew chapter 15, as the Lord speaks to the apostles when he sends them, and then the Canaanite woman or the Syrophoenician woman coming and desiring of the Lord, healing for her daughter, he said himself, he told his apostles in Matthew 10:6, he says, you go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's the first mission. And that's how he refers to them, the lost sheep. you're going there first. To the Canaanite woman, the Syrophoenician woman, he said, when she asked for healing for her daughters, he said, he answered in Matthew 15:24. He answered and said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then the woman, I tell you what, she was blessed with wisdom. She said, yeah, but the meat that you're giving to the children, even the dogs eat the crumbs off the floor. He said, great is thy faith. Great is thy faith in me, woman. And he said, your desire is given to you. So the Lord was first sent to find his lost sheep in Israel. But you know, that wasn't the end of the work of the Lord. Because he had lost sheep, has lost sheep among the Gentiles too. And we praise the Lord for that, don't we? We praise him for that. It started there with Israel. And then that outlook. Understand, hear the Lord. He's speaking. He said, the lost sheep in Israel. He looks on them that way. He looks on us that way. Next, I want us to just consider quickly his dedication to his sheep. Remember, regarding little ones in Matthew 18, this was part of the theme in our VBS in a Box a little bit ago. In Matthew 18, verses 10 through 14, the Lord put it out there. He said, what do you think? If a man have 100 sheep, one of them's going astray, doesn't he leave the 99 and go into the mountains and seeketh that which is going astray? And if so be that he find it, he rejoices of that sheep. And the Lord says something there regarding the little ones. This is the desire of the Father, the desire of the Lord, that not one of these little ones be lost. He's most compassionate. He knows what we need. And he is the answer. And he refers to us that way. Refers to us that way. Regarding repenting sinners in Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 7, he uses the same thing. And he says, a man's got 100 sheep and one's lost. He'll leave the 99 and go find it. When he comes home with it, he's rejoicing. He said, there's great joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. Lost sheep. His dedication to his sheep in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 25, Brother Peter says this, for ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Shepherd and bishop. That word bishop, we understand about shepherd. We have that picture. It's one of the names of the Lord Jesus Christ, capital S. He is the great shepherd of the sheep, as we'll see. But bishop, he's the overseer, the superintendent. Remember all the multitude? They're scattered. They're fainting. They don't have any leadership. They don't have any sense about what to do. They need someone to lead them. And he's really the only one that can eternally lead them. And that's we being saved. That's what is taking place with us. What's happened with us is we were going astray. But now our shepherd and our bishop, the bishop of our souls, has us. And may we listen to him in his word. Because that's what he's provided for his sheep. Another point in taking a look about the shepherd and the sheep, being his sheep is dangerous. It's a dangerous affair. We kind of think that now there's this thinking that we can buy into, and it's easy to it. If you're following the Lord and you're doing everything that the Lord wants you to do, everything's going to be peaceful and just right and smooth and just lovey-dovey. Everything's going to be perfect. There'll be plenty, and there'll be extra. And it'll be smooth, and you'll be well, we'll be well, and everything will be just all right. It'll be sunshine, roses, with no thorns, and bright and beautiful. Now, who doesn't want that? Well, we all want that. Sure. And the Lord gives us blessings. He does. But listen to what Jesus says regarding his us. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. There might be some sheep lookalikes that want to come and eat up the sheep, because that's what wolves do. Wolves eat up sheep. They like sheep. And so, being a sheep, you might have a wolf dressed up in sheep's clothing right there beside you. That's kind of dangerous. Matthew 10:16, the Lord Jesus tells us outright to the apostles, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." What? I want to be in the fold, safe and protected. Well, he says, I'm going to send you out too. I want to send you out that way. It's dangerous. In Psalm 44, the psalmist is dealing with the chastisement of the Lord upon the next generations after the generations that have gone away from the Lord in Israel, and all that we saw about the book of Judges and everything. You know, he's dealing with something about that, and he's making his complaint unto the Lord, and it's not a wrong complaint. So, Lord, help us. We're being slaughtered like sheep. But in the end, the psalmist, as it is, he says, the Lord is the only one that can help. And Lord, we need your help. And Brother Paul uses that in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8, verse number 36, when he speaks about the love of the Lord and what can separate us from the love of the Lord. Famine, pestilence, angels, any person, all those things that are listed there in Romans 8. Well, the answer is nothing. Even though as sheep, we may be slaughtered, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Our brothers and sisters that are referred to there in Hebrews chapter 11, in that honor roll of faith, they suffered some terrible, terrible, terrible things. But you know what? They were not abandoned by their Lord. He will not abandon us. Even though it may look like a sheep slaughter, he will never, never leave us. Another thing we see in the scripture in John 21, it's a favorite passage of mine, the Lord dealing there with the disciples. And he's dealing with Simon Peter about Peter's assignment. And you realize that the Lord and his design, I mentioned this Wednesday to some extent, in John 21, verses 15 through 17, you remember that discourse between Peter and the Lord? The Lord says, "Do you love me more than these, Peter? You love me more than fishing? You love me more than your brethren?" And Peter says, "Yeah, I'm your good friend. I'm your good friend, Lord." He said, "Feed my lambs." You know, the Lord uses sheep to take care of sheep and lambs, doesn't he? I think that is a very telling thing, that as the Lord has invested all of his humanity toward us, he goes on beyond that and invests the persons, the humanity of his children to do so and carry forth this work. What other thing in the world is likened to that? Is there? It's the person and the work and the commission, church context, and the thing to pursue of giving of self for the sake of another. It's right in line with what the Lord has done. The Lord says, "Peter, you love me more than these, fishing and your brethren and having it the way you want it on the lake and the way you want to go." And he said, "Yeah, I'm your good friend, Lord. I'm your good friend." The Lord's asking, "Do you love me? Do you love me to give it all for me?" So I'm your good pal. But then the Lord says, "Peter, are you my good friend?" And Peter was grieved. Because see, we don't want the Lord just to be our friend. We want the Lord to be the lover of our soul. And for him to back up on that, it should be a grief. And Peter is squeezed by the Lord like we need to be squeezed. He says, you know that I'm your good friend. He says, "Feed my sheep." And so Peter's got to kind of be pulled through the knot hole backward to get him lined up for what the Lord wants him to do. And the Lord uses his sheep to take care of his sheep and lambs. And our brother did. Even helps with us today, doesn't he? And then another point about the shepherd and his sheep is he's made a special place for his sheep. In Matthew 25, he talks about end time things and things in the end. And it says in verse 32, "And before him shall be gathered all nations." It's a summary passage to help us to understand about coming judgment. It's not all inclusive about everything regarding judgment and the judgment of the nations, but it's a summary passage. And listen to what he uses here. And he said, "He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats." He's still in that shepherd thinking of position. He's the shepherd separating the sheep and the goats. "And he shall set the sheep on his right hand." I find that interesting. Don't be a left winger. That's all I'll wax political today. Don't be a left winger. "The sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left." Now, we know it's more involved than that because of what the scriptures tell us. But he's a shepherd, and we need a shepherd. And praise the Lord, we have a shepherd in our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the great shepherd of the sheep. Maybe in this message, you would think of the passage in John chapter 10, and it's a wonderful passage, verses 1 through 18. A wonderful picture of the shepherd and the sheep and the door and the fold. There's so much there. It's rich. I mean, it is really, really rich. And before we look at that, I want to give consideration to some things. The shepherd and the sheep. How the shepherd works. You know, you and I, we need to understand about the Word of God. And as we go along, we learn and we are taught and we seek the Lord's face regarding the Scripture and that. But I think there's an excellent opportunity to understand something relative to our message and something that will do us well overall. Do you know that the Word of God is divided into several parts? Now, I'm not talking about the books and the chapters and the verses. But I'm talking about how the Lord has come to mankind, revealed himself unto mankind in time. You know that the Word of God starts with the beginning of time and what God did? That's the first thing that you and I need to know, is the beginning of time and what God did. Isn't that where it starts in Genesis 1:1? It is. Then we see in the Scripture as it goes along, and this is just, I've got to delineate it as we go along, but it's interwoven. It's interwoven to an extent. It overlaps. But next we see what God said to and commanded mankind, don't we? God starts speaking to mankind and telling him things and commands him things, us. Then in that, like we read over in Isaiah 53, we see then a coming and more revealing of what Christ would do, don't we? And then as we go along, we see Christ coming. And then we see what Christ Jesus said and commanded mankind, don't we? So we're told about Christ coming, but then we're told about Christ having come and what he said and what he spoke about. We also see, as the Scripture goes along, what our Lord Jesus did. What he did. And then we see in that, going on further, we see what he commanded his children and church to do. You see that progression that is there in the Scriptures as the Lord breaks it open to us in Genesis 1:1. And as we come on down through time, the Scripture written over the course of 1,500 years by 40 men inspired of God. And it's just the analogy is a great analogy. He's peeling off the layers on the onion. And every layer has significance. So what he did at the beginning of time, what he said and commanded to mankind, what he said Christ would do, Jesus Christ coming on the scene, and what he said and commanded mankind, because he has. Well, what our Lord Jesus Christ did when he came as a man, what he commanded his children and church to do, and then we see what he tells us that he did before time. You see that? The Lord has told us what he's did before time. But he's told us in the order that he's told us in. And that's significant. And then you know what else he tells us? He tells us what he is going to do. And so we need to understand that about the Word of God. Now listen to this. Listen closely. The order is most significant. The order is most significant. May the Lord help us that we don't mess with the order, because God's given it to us in his word in the order that we need it and can receive it and can use it. Okay? No one of these eight parts that I've divided it up into here, and to bring this to you, none of these parts is greater than the other. You get a handle on that. None is greater than the other. None trumps the other in any way. Because they're all significant, these different groupings of the subject and what the Lord reveals, none is greater than the other. Can you take away one part and have the whole counsel of God? You and I can't. Because God has spoken it, and he's never trumps or supersedes his word with another. It all goes together. And if we get these out of a given order, we will have misunderstanding. So chew on that and think about that. And if you have any questions about that, please ask. But for example, I'll just give this example. How do you get a hard shell? You get a hard shell Baptist, so-called, by concentrating about what did the Lord did before time and forgetting about all the rest. But what the Lord did before time doesn't trump everything else that he did in time. And the order that he gave it is just like the shepherd feeding the sheep. The shepherd feeds the sheep what they need when they need it. Okay, so something just to consider, and it can be a subject to be expounded on at another time even. So when we come to John chapter 10, if one doesn't know or remember these points about the Scripture, how the Lord's given it, well, how he's revealed, the importance of each one, how the Lord has ordered and laid it out, its appropriateness to mankind and all the places and situations that a person can find themselves, unsaved, saved, saved member of a church, okay? If you don't know or remember these, when you listen to John chapter 10, folks could mislead themselves to try to find out the answer to, am I a sheep? Am I a sheep? Am I a sheep? But I want us to listen to John chapter 10 in this way. I want us to listen to John chapter 10 this morning from the standpoint of hearing. And so if you have your Bibles and you want to, turn over there to John chapter 10 and let's listen to the shepherd. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. That's plain, isn't it? But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. You have that picture, right? And if I understand this, if we understand it correctly, it's this reference initially to this fold is the communal fold that would be found at a town in Israel, where shepherds would be traveling about, and more than one shepherd might put their sheep into this fold right here at the beginning, and for the sake of traveling and safety and such as that. But he that entereth by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Verse number 3. To him the porter openeth. And what's it say? And the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. Because there are other sheep there that he doesn't, they're not his, and he doesn't call them by name because they're not his. Okay? But what's it say there? The sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own by sheep by name. Again, the work of the shepherd. Verse 4. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. I want you to remember that. And the sheep follow him. What? For they know his voice. So what are we seeing here? We're seeing a shepherd calling to the sheep. He calls them by name. They hear him. And they follow him. They follow him. They hear his words. They hear his voice. They hear his, the extent, you know, a sheep, an animal, can hear some motivation in that, you know, whether one would yell and scream or talk softly and kindly to. Animals can pick up on that. Verse 5. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee for him. Why? For they know not the voice of strangers. The strange voice, the nice sweet voice that they're familiar with, that they have heard since the time they were born, they hear. They're comfortable with. They know that voice. Big, loud, nasty voice like mine comes in there. They scatter everywhere. Okay? The voice is unfamiliar. Okay? But a stranger will now follow, verse number 5, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. And he is. He is. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But what's it say in verse 8? But the sheep did not hear them. So the sheep are sensitive to the voice of the shepherd. It goes on to say, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And shall go in and out and find pasture, the provision a sheep needs from the shepherd. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life. He's the life giver, the life sustainer, the one that indeed cares eternally for the sheep and provides for them everything that they need, and that they might have life. And I love this, don't you? And that they might have it more abundantly, not just hanging on to living, but abundant eternal life here and there. Oh, the shepherd and his sheep. What a wonderful, wonderful shepherd we have. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. We understand that about Christ. It was prophesied. He did so. We know about it in the Gospels and the Scriptures. We praise the Lord for it. He's willing to pay such a price to rescue such wretches as us, worms. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth them, because that's what wolves do. They devour. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling. He's just hired for his wage. He doesn't give a lick and careth not for the sheep. Great contrast between the hireling, the wolf, the bad person, against the shepherd, huh? Verse 14, listen, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Known of mine. How? Known of mine. When he speaks, they hear. They have confidence in him. The voice is a soothing voice, a reliable voice, one that is indeed has always been constant. Verse number 15. And the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. I think he's speaking about you and me. Them also I must bring. And he's done so in this church age. And they shall what? Hear my voice. There it is again. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And praise God, it is so. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. And we love him too because of that, don't we? No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So the wonderful picture of the shepherd, the sheep, the door, and the fold. And again, misunderstanding about the Word of God and the things that are in the Word of God, someone could be brought to this passage and could come to this passage and say, well, I need to find out if I'm a sheep. How can I find out if I'm a sheep? I got to know somehow if I'm a sheep. Well, I want you to listen. This is just something very practical and something that Clarissa and I learned this past week. Do you know that sheep can't be herded? Sheep cannot be herded. Cattle can be herded. And granted, if you put in gates and fence and all that, you could drive sheep down a pathway. Do you know what sheep must be? Sheep must be led. It's inherent with them. When one would lead sheep, the most powerful, convincing thing available to the leader of sheep is the voice. You can get behind cattle and push them. Brother Bobby can testify to that. But you get behind sheep and try to herd them like you do cattle and stuff, they'll just go haywire behind you, over top of you, around you, all over the place. But sheep are made by the Lord, and they are led by a voice. It's the way that they are. From behind, you can drive cattle, but from the front, you can only lead. And you know what the shepherd, the picture, the complete picture of the shepherd, is the shepherd leads and goes before the sheep. Who came to the door? The shepherd. Who called them from the door? The shepherd. Who leads them on out into the pasture? The shepherd. Who leads them over vale and hill? The shepherd. He leads them. We hear it in the scripture. We sing it. We know it practically from just the way that this animal is and the working of that. Jesus has gone before and dealt with everything a sinner needs to be taken care of. Uncertainty? Jesus has gone before and taken care of uncertainty. The shepherd has dealt with fear. Because see, the sheep think, if the shepherd's willing to go there, I can go there, no problem. And he leads with his voice. The shepherd, our shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep, has dealt with sin, hadn't he? He's dealt with sins. He's taken care of sins. He has no problem paying for sins. He's done it. It's dealt with. You know what the shepherd has done? He's dealt with death. He went first, did he not? To deal with death. You know what? The shepherd, our shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, has dealt with eternity. He's taken care of and dealt with everything the sinner needs to have dealt with regarding eternity. He's that great of a shepherd. And so, when we look at John 10, and this great picture, this wonderful picture of the shepherd, the sheep, the door, and the fold, don't say, I got to find out if I'm a sheep. That's not what it's saying. That's what's not necessary. How can I find out if I'm a sheep? The question to be asked is do you hear the shepherd? Do you hear the shepherd? Will you hear the shepherd? He calls with his voice, does he not? That's what this book is all about. This is his voice. He calls with his voice. He leads the way and deals with the uncertainty, the sin, the death, the eternity. He shows that the way is clear and good and safe. He leads the way. The shepherd does, the great shepherd does, and gives assurance that the way that he leads is okay. Come on. Come on. Come on, let's go. Let's go. He does so because he is the way. The shepherd and his sheep. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 through 21, "Now the God of peace," as the brother signs off in the book, "that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." He dealt with death. He dealt with the payment for sin. He makes a promise that cannot be broken. He is the great shepherd of the sheep, and he calls with his voice. In Matthew 26, verse number 31, the great shepherd of the sheep, and it's confirmed here as the Lord Jesus is facing Calvary. It says in Matthew 26, verse number 31, "Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." That was necessary. That was necessary so he could be the total and complete Savior, the total and complete shepherd in every respect, to where he can come and he say, "Come on, let's go. This name, your name, your name, your name." Don't try to figure out if you're a sheep. Do you hear the voice of the shepherd? Follow him. As it says in Isaiah 53, where we read in verses 5, verses 6 through 7, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. We need a shepherd. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." You know, the great shepherd of the sheep became as a lamb and as a sheep to become the great shepherd of the sheep. Do you hear him? Do you hear him? I pray that you do.